Hello again, Grace Church. It's been a couple weeks, but let's continue our journey of the Heidelberg Catechism by looking in the question and answer 27 again. Our question is this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Answer: the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. So last time we introduced the doctrine of providence by referencing Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology and his definition. And it goes like this. He says, providence may be defined as that continued exercise of the divine energy whereby the Creator preserves all his creatures, is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. We ended with three powerful scriptures last week that clearly show God's providence. And if you missed those, just go back to last week, skip close to the end, last couple minutes there, and you can hear them. We're going to now look at some more scriptures to build off the top of those scriptures to see where did the writers get each little phrase of their answer. To support their answer, that had to come from Scripture somewhere, and I want to take apart their answer, attach it with the Scripture references that they have given 400 years ago, and tie it all together by looking at that. So where did the writers of the Catechism, where did they get when they wrote, quote, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, end quote? How did they come to the realization from Scripture that God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power? Well, they reference two different passages at that point, and it's Jeremiah 23:23-24, which says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I don't see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? And so, you got God saying of himself, you know, do I not feel the heavens and the earth? Am I not near? Am I far off? Have you confused me with somebody else? Because nobody can hide from me. I fill up all the voids. I can be wherever I want, whenever I want to be there. And that's the ever-present power of an almighty God. Only the almighty God could do those things that he says there in Jeremiah. He is the God who filled the heaven and the earth. He fills them. You can just look up, see the stars, and say, wow, that's a big God. That's a massive God. And you would say, can I do that? No, you can't do that. Only God, only the God who is the almighty and ever-present power can do that. And the second passage they reference is Acts 17:24-28. Paul says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation. 27 says, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. And so that's clear, coming from Scripture, that God is the one who made the world and all things in it. He is the one who is in, he's not in any need from any one of us. He is appointed and determined times and boundaries for all of mankind. And then Paul, preaching at Mars Hill there, says, for in him we live and move and exist. And that would be like a mic drop in today's vocabulary, that's the ever-present and all-powerful, almighty God. All right, next phrase. Where do the writers of the Catechism get when they write, and I quote, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, end quote? Well, they reference Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which says, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so Christ is said to uphold all things by the word of his power. So that means that the nations are under God's control, nature is under God's control, animals are under God's control, and all creatures, the catechism says, are under God's control. So don't let that word "all creatures" there pass you up, because God is even sovereign over Satan and evil spirits. Mark 1:27, and they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So Jesus here commanding the unclean spirit to leave a man in the synagogue, and they had to listen. The demons, the evil spirits had to listen to Jesus, and they obeyed what he said. And so that's a clear verse saying even God has power over Satan and evil spirits, that they're not running around loose on their own. Job, clear example of this, Job chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, just a little snippet here. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a fence around him and his house and all that he has and on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But reach out with your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will certainly curse you to your face.'" Satan's telling that to God. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not reach out and put your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." So Satan, you can only do this and no more. You can only go this far and no further. Satan, you are on my leash. Well, more than on a leash. As Martin Luther has said, the devil is God's devil. He can't do anything unless God beforehand permits it. Satan has to ask God for permission to say if he can do this or if he can do that. The devil is God's devil. And so where do the writers get when they write, and I quote, "And so govern them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty," end quote. Where do they get that in Scripture? Jeremiah again, chapter 5:24, they reference, "They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its seasons, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest.'" So the Lord is in control of that. And we know that. We get that. We know God controls nature. In John chapter 9, we see Jesus explaining to the disciples that a man that was born blind was not born blind directly because of a particular sin he or his parents committed. But more shocking than that, it was for the fact that God might be displayed and glorified in it. And it's verse 3 of John chapter 9. Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So God's in control of nature, of the rain, of fruitful and barren years. And then he's in control right there of what I would call, you know, a sickness. He's blind. The man was born blind. He was born that way. And Jesus is saying, hey, this was to display God's glory. You might not get that. You might not see that. But don't try to blame it on a sin. This was so I could heal this man and you could clearly see God being displayed here. And then Exodus 4:11, "But God said to him," this is God speaking to Moses when he didn't want to speak on behalf of God to Pharaoh to ask Pharaoh to let his people go. And he says, "Who has made the human mouth? Or who makes anyone unable to speak or deaf or able to see or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that. Proverbs 22:2, "The rich and the poor have a common bond." What's that common bond? Well, the Lord is the maker of them all, the author of Proverbs says. God makes rich, God makes poor, God gives, God takes away. And so now there are a few words that stand out of that answer that the writers of the catechism give, and they were the two words health and sickness. And so I want to spend a few minutes here with health and sickness. Is God really providential over those? Doesn't he just turn his head when bad stuff happens? You know, where's God been this year? Where is God when we're sick? You know, those are questions that surely have popped up in your head at this time. And it's interesting, the Heidelberg Catechism mentions health and sickness. You know, they could have put anything in there. And considering today with the virus and all, that it's actually right there in the catechism. And so let's see if that's the case. And Amos 3:6 says, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will the people not tremble? If a disaster occurs in the city, has the Lord not brought it about?" And so this is a disaster. This virus is a disaster to, you know, like 17 million people has gotten it, and millions more have died. And so it's a disaster. And it says, who brought it about, you know, this disaster in Amos? And if a disaster occurs in a city, has the Lord not brought it about? And so you have to ask, who brought the virus on ultimately? And God did, right? Because who else outside of God could have, you know, outside of God's purview and plan and purpose and decree, who could have brought it about without him already knowing it and decreeing it and being providential over it? God is providential over sickness and health. And many verses in the Bible could show that. You could see that God in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, God bringing on plagues on his own people, Israel. And then, of course, God bringing on plagues on Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and other nations as well. Dane Ortlund has a quote here. It comes back from March when all this kind of got started. He says, "No infected molecule can enter your lungs or your three-year-old's lungs unless sent by the hand of a heavenly Father." And that, you know, that speaks volumes, if you can believe that and understand that. And for some of us, or most of us, this is hard to swallow. This is not easy. I have had that infected molecule enter into my lungs this past couple weeks. And, you know, and praise God, his providence over the virus for me personally was a light one compared to many others, but it didn't have to be. It could have been way worse. And the same God would have been the one who brought it about either way. And if it would have taken me out, he would have still received the same amount of praise and glory for it either way. And so once you realize that your life is not your own, and you are owned by God, and he tells you that he sees what's best for you, he tells you that whatever he does is going to be what's best for you and bring him most glory. And so you just submit to that, and all you can do is trust. All you can do is trust. And no, it's not easy. I don't think it was intended to be. But that's life. You know, that's life in a fallen world. And if 2020 has showed us anything, may it have shown us that our confidence in this life and in this world is a fleeting confidence. If there was any part of us that wants to cling to this world, if there was a part of that of us that wants to cling to this world, may that have been destroyed by this virus, by this year. You know, we were made for another place. We've said it, I think, a bunch of times now, that this is not our home, that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And though he might slay us, he does it with a greater purpose than we would ever know or conceive or understand. He is so high above us. And so next week, we'll look next week at the last phrase of the answer, and it goes like this: all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so I hope that you continue this journey with us, and next week's podcast will hopefully tie all this together, and we'll end question and answer 27. But until then, keep your eyes open to see God's providential and loving hand in everything.